Father, we come into your presence this morning. We thank you for this truth we've been singing, this truth about your amazing love, your unending love, your love that's expressed supremely through sending Jesus to be our Savior, through sending Jesus to die on the cross, for sending Jesus, who is the one who is remembered so many places in this country today as the one who rose from the dead. We thank you so much for the truth of the gospel. We are aware, Lord, that we live in this broken world. We are aware of how broken the world is as we read the news in different parts of the world of violence and power struggles and threat of war and all these things. We realize so much that we live in a world that is broken. We know sometimes in our own experience that the world is broken too, and we know that many of our friends, even this week, have been experiencing the brokenness of this world. And so we want to come and intercede. We want to intercede on behalf of each other this morning. We want to intercede on behalf of those who are struggling. Would you come, Lord Jesus? Would you bring physical healing where physical healing is needed? Would you bring hope where hope is needed? Would you bring strength where strength is needed? Would you come, Lord Jesus, and be our comforter, be our counselor, be the one who, in whom we put our trust? Lord, we pray that as we come together as your community today, that you will do your good work in our hearts. Thank you so much for this passage in Romans 5, which I believe Paul is really wanting to strengthen our faith. So we ask, Lord Jesus, that you will strengthen our faith today. Help us to believe stronger in you. Help us to put our trust in you. Help us to celebrate what you have done for us through Jesus. Would you be our teacher? Would you open our ears? Would you open our eyes? Would we see you today? Would we hear you today? Be glorified in every part of our time together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let me invite you to turn to Romans chapter 5 in your Bibles or your iPads or your phones. Romans chapter 5 marks a new section in the book of Romans, and we'll look at that in a moment. The story is told of a man who lived in the 3rd century AD many years ago, and apparently he was anticipating death. It was the end of his life, and he penned these words to a friend. And he said this, he said, "It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I've discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They have overcome the world. These people are Christians, and I am one of them." In our study, as I mentioned, we're entering into this new section of the book of Romans. I believe what Paul is doing, particularly here, and particularly in these 11 verses that we're going to look at today in the beginning of chapter 3, is he's calling us to pay attention to the good work that God has done through Jesus. In fact, he's calling us to celebrate. He's calling us to boast about this work that God has done through Jesus. And we're going to find out exactly how he's calling us to boast, how he's calling us to celebrate in this good work that God has done through Jesus. I wonder what your perspective on the world is today. For the man in the story, it was a bad world that he lived in. If you look at the events of our world and the power struggles in our world, it can be fearful. We can imagine it's a dangerous world in lots of ways. And sometimes in our own set of circumstances, as the great hymn teaches us, sometimes we live in this time of peace and we're very thankful for what God is doing in our lives, and other times it feels like we're on the edge of the cliff and we're not sure, and there's so much confusion and hurt and suffering. Paul wants us to remind us, I believe, in this particular text, in a very particular way, that no matter how positive or how negative our circumstances in this world might be, when we carefully look at what God has done for us through Jesus, we can have hope, faith, belief that is strong. And from that place of hope and belief, we can look back at the circumstances of our world from a different perspective. So I pray that God will give us hope. God will give us a sense of renewing our energy of hope as we look at these words from Romans 5. I want to remind us a little bit of how we've got to Romans 5. I believe Romans chapter 4, really, Paul is laying the foundation for his whole argument in the book of Romans. And I want to suggest to you, there's four main building blocks that he's used in this foundational teaching in Romans chapters 1 through 4. The first foundation block we saw in verse 1, it says there's good news for everyone who believes. This is Paul's passion. As Paul begins this letter, he begins with a great deal of passion, a great deal of personal investment as he's writing this letter. And he declares himself to be a servant of the gospel, a servant of the good news. This is his life's goal, his work. This is what he lives for. And he defines it for us very succinctly in this first chapter. And what he says to us is that this is the theme of my letter. And he makes this great thesis statement, which we've looked at a number of times. And it's my hope that by the time we get to the end of Romans 8, which is where we're going in this series, that we'll know Romans 1:16 by heart. So we're going to practice it again today. All right. So it's made up of five parts, Romans 1:16. It goes like this. The first part is this: for I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's what Paul says first. Then he says, because it is the power of God. Thirdly, that brings salvation. Fourthly, to who? To everyone who believes. Fifthly, to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Can we say that together? First part, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. One more time. For I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. This is Paul's desire. He's not ashamed of this good news, and he wants us to know it. It's the good news that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Why do we need salvation? Why do we need rescue? This is the second building block of these first four chapters, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And from chapter 1, verse 18, to chapter 3, verse 20, Paul makes very clear that there is none of us who is exempt from this. We are all declared guilty before God because we did not believe. We turned. We believed ourselves instead of God. All have sinned and fallen short. There is no one who is righteous, not even one. And the picture, if it ends there, is very bleak indeed, because God's wrath against sin is coming and all of us are under condemnation. The good news is the story doesn't end there. Chapter 3, verse 21, God sends Jesus. And Jesus comes in a particular way. He comes to be the sacrifice. And he comes to be the Redeemer. He himself is the one, the only one who could offer himself as a sacrifice, because he is God become man who is without sin. And as he dies on the cross, God pours on him the penalty for your sin and for my sin. He is the ultimate, the worthy sacrifice, Paul says, and he is the one who brings redemption. He's the one who brings this reconciliation of relationship with God. This is the heart, this is the good news of the gospel. It's all about Jesus and what he did, what he came to do. And right there in chapter 3, Paul makes it very clear. How does this affect people? How does this get into our hearts? It's to be received by what? To be received by faith, right? By believing. So the question is, how do we restore this relationship with God? It's not by being religious. It's not by being good. It's by believing in Jesus. Believing in what Jesus did. And so this is Paul's fourth major building block here. People are justified. This idea of justifying is restoring the right relationship with God. Our relationship with God is broken because we're sinful. But we can be restored in this relationship with God only one way. It's by believing in what Jesus did. It's the only way. This is Paul's good news story. This is the heart and soul of Christian faith, my friends. And this whole first four chapters is really wrapped around by this truth, which Paul had expressed in chapter 1, verse 17, that in this gospel story of four pieces like this, in this gospel story, the righteousness of God is revealed. God shows himself to be absolutely right, absolutely just. Paul says God is just. In other words, he's without fault. He's not bribing anybody. He's not getting around the system. He's absolutely just and right in everything that he does. And he is the one who makes us righteous, the justifier of those who do what? Those who believe. So, Paul has built the foundation, and it's a beautiful story of how we can receive by simply believing in what Jesus did and have this restored relationship with God. And so Paul now turns a corner and he wants to ask some questions in chapters 5 through 8. And they're questions like this. What does it look like for me to live this life of believing, this life of faith, in a world that's so broken? What does it look like for me to live this life in a world that seems so upside down? How can I do that? How can I live this life of faith in my own body when my own body is still weak and sinful? I still have temptations. I still have sinful thoughts. I still do sinful things. How can I really live this life of faith with confidence even though I'm still in this body which is so affected by the broken world around me? And how can I have hope in a world which seems so hopeless? How can I have hope when it seems that the whole political powers of this world seem to be bent on self-destruction? How can I have hope in this world? And this is what Paul is doing in these chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. He's really building. Here's what the gospel is. Here is how we can have confidence in our faith. Here is how we can live the life of Jesus in this broken world with confidence. I believe that that's what Paul is really trying to do in these four chapters. Now we come to these first 11 verses of chapter 5, and in particular, he's drawing our attention to the beauty and the wonder of what God has done. And what he's doing, he's inviting us to celebrate. He's inviting us to boast in what God has done through Jesus. This English word, boast. Let's think about it for a minute. We can boast in a wrong way, can't we? So if I boast in my good looks, A, it's probably not true. And B, it's full of pride, right? If I boast in who I am, it's all about pride. Paul is calling us to boast. It's the same kind of word, but it's boasting in God. In another place, Paul will say, let anyone who boasts, don't boast in anything else but in God. He's the only one that's worthy of boasting about. But we are called to boast, and in particular, boast about what God did through Jesus. That seems to be where Paul is going in these verses. Paul uses in these 11 verses what I would call some big gospel words. There are a number of words that describe what God did through Jesus that Paul uses here, which are beautiful and big, and we won't get to the bottom of all of them today. But I want you to think about them as big words that describe the kind of thing that God did through Jesus. So we have the word grace. We have the word love. All these words are huge words. We have the word peace. We have the word reconciliation. What does reconciliation mean? When a relationship is broken, it needs to be reconciled. Our relationship with God was broken. Through Jesus, it's reconciled. We have restored relationship with God. It's what justify means. It's what right becoming declared righteous means. It's all the same idea. He uses the word hope. And hope is a huge word in chapters 5 through 8 of Romans. It'll keep coming up. And Paul wants to make sure we understand what biblical hope really is and how it can give us courage today. And he uses the word glory. We'll talk a little bit about this word glory in the context. But here's what I'd like you to do as we read these 11 verses. Listen for these words. Look at how Paul puts them together. Look at the relationship between these words. I would like us to read these words. I'll read these words. You can follow them on the screen or in your Bible. And let's hear the word of the Lord together, and then we'll make some observations. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith... Okay, let me stop there. Because this is really the summary of the first four chapters. Therefore, Paul says, since chapters 1 to 4 are true, since those four building blocks are true, since we have been restored in our relationship with God by believing, right? This has been his argument all the way through. Since this is true, what do we know? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and that perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were enemies, God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast. We boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this restored relationship with the living God, this reconciliation. What a beautiful, beautiful text. We ask the question, what has God done through Jesus? What is it that God has done? Why should we boast, Paul? Well, here we go. Since we've been justified by faith, what's the first thing? We have peace. We have peace with God. I wonder, in your experience right now, do you know for sure that you have peace with God? We need to understand the kind of peace that Paul is talking about here today in this passage. It would seem from the context that Paul is not talking about peace as an emotion or as a settled feeling in my heart, which is the opposite of anxiety. He doesn't seem to be saying that here. He talks about that in other places. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but let the peace of God rule in your heart. That's not what he's saying. He's not talking about the peace of God here. How does he talk about it? He's saying you have peace with God. It seems to me it's this courtroom picture again. The courtroom picture that we saw earlier on in Romans 1 to 4. In the courtroom, all of humanity stands before God and we are declared guilty. But then, because of the work of Jesus, for those who are justified by believing in Jesus, we're in the courtroom again, but this time the verdict comes down, not guilty. Not because I'm perfect. Not because I'm good. But because of what Jesus did. Because of what Jesus did, we now have peace with God. Further down, he'll say we were enemies with God. Now we're friends. We have peace with God. We need to notice here that Paul is saying this is a truth. This is a fact. This is not something we're waiting for. This is something that's true right now. You have peace with God through Jesus. By believing in Jesus, you are declared not guilty. It's an amazing story. How can this be true? And yet this is what Paul is saying. This is what God did through Jesus. We have peace with God because of what Jesus did. This is certainly worth celebrating. Not only that, he says, we have also gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. I believe what Paul is doing, he's doing something very special with this word access here. And his first readers were mostly Jewish people or people who had, Gentiles who had come to faith in the Jewish context. They would understand something about this word access. Think back with me to the story of Genesis chapter 1 and 2, story of creation. God creates the heavens and the earth. He puts humankind in the garden, and there's beautiful picture of relationship with God, walking with God in the cool of the day, this relationship of love with God. Genesis chapter 3 comes along. Sin enters into the world. What happens to that relationship? What happens to those people? They're banished, right? They get sent out of the garden. They no longer have access. They no longer have access to the presence of God, because a sinful person in the presence of a holy God is going to get burned up. So the access is broken by the mercy of God. He banishes us from His presence. We don't have access. We fast forward to the book of Exodus and the story of the tabernacle, which we've seen many times here. In the structure of the tabernacle, it's the place of worship for the people of Israel around Mount Sinai. And right in the center, there's this place that's called the Most Holy Place, the Holy of Holies. This is the place where God lives. And the sinful people are around. God is living close to His people. But guess what? There's a barrier. It's called the veil. A big heavy curtain separates sinful people from a holy God. Because if those people enter through that veil, sinful people will be burned up in the presence of a holy God. And so there's a separation. Here's what Paul says. By believing in Jesus, we now have access. The curtain is taken away. And we have access into the very presence of God. God is here. We are in His presence. We believe that is only possible because of what God did through Jesus. He is here. We are in His presence. Paul says, we have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. What is grace? Grace is something we receive as a gift. Grace is something we receive even though we don't deserve it. Through Jesus, we have access into the very presence of God. And the New Testament tells us this many times in many different ways. This is Paul's expression of it here. We stand in grace. We are not here in the presence of God because we deserve it. We're not here because we're good enough. Because I'm not good enough. We're only here by grace. It's all by grace. It's a gift of God. And as Paul will go on to tell us in a few minutes, it's not just that we live in the presence of God, but God lives in us through His Holy Spirit. This is the teaching of the New Testament. We have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. This is worth celebrating. So Paul goes on to say, we boast. We celebrate. We rejoice. Look carefully at what he says. We rejoice in, or we boast in, the hope of the glory of God. This word hope, as I mentioned before, is a very important word for Paul in the book of Romans. This hope is not a flimsy kind of hope. Sometimes we use hope, you know, I hope it's not going to rain tomorrow, but probably it will. It's not that kind of hope. What Paul is talking about is a kind of hope that is certain, a kind of hope that is sure. The writer of the Hebrews talks about this kind of hope in this way. He says, the writer of Hebrews says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. So it's this kind of idea of when we're living in the midst of a storm and it's going all around us. This hope that Paul's talking about here is like an anchor that holds us firm and solid, even when everything seems to be blowing apart around us. It's hope. And it's the kind of hope that enters into the inner sanctuary. So it's the same picture we saw in the tabernacle. This hope enters into the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. And so we imagine this picture being torn down. This curtain, this veil, separated. And our hope is to enter right into the presence of God. And this hope is like this anchor in the middle of the storms of life. And Paul says we boast in that. We rejoice, we give thanks to God because of what He did through Jesus. And we have this beautiful, amazing privilege of being in the presence of God. But we hope in the glory of God. Why does he use the word glory here? In that second foundational stone, what did it say? We've all sinned and fallen short of what? We fall short of the glory of God. But now, through Jesus, we have this hope of the glory of God. How do we describe glory? It's a huge, big word, hard to get our minds around. One way, perhaps, to understand glory is to imagine it as the fullness of life as God intended it to be. Fullness of life without anything wrong, no sin, no sorrow, no suffering, no dying, no death. Everything is God created life to be. This is glory. And we notice here it's a hope of glory. It's hope because it's not our present reality. We still live in this broken world, but it's a certain hope. This is what Paul is trying to build in us. We have this certain hope of this future glory. We have a foretaste, but we don't live in the fullness of it. But we boast. Because of what God did through Jesus, we have this access and we boast about the hope of glory. This faith that we have is absolutely certain. Verses 3 and 4 take us on a bit of a surprising twist. Verse 3 says, we also glory. And by the way, that word glory in verse 3 is exactly the same word as boast in verse 2. So it's the same kind of idea. We boast in our sufferings. Really, Paul? I believe that what Paul is beginning to do here is to build an argument that he's going to carry on over these next chapters. But it's an argument that's designed to help us to believe and know for sure that our faith in Jesus is absolutely certain, that there is no circumstance of life that can take away this gift of life that we've received by believing in Jesus. Nothing can take that away. Paul is going to build this argument right through to the end of chapter 8, where he's going to make this declaration, which has become very well known. What can separate us from the love of Jesus? Nothing. Right? That's his argument. So we have this hope in the glory of God. And even in the midst of sufferings, we have this hope. What does Paul mean that we should boast in our sufferings? We need to be careful not to misunderstand what Paul is saying here. I do not believe Paul is saying that we should trivialize our sufferings, or that we should just try to write them off, or that we should say to each other, oh, just shape up and just ignore what's going on. No, Paul is not saying that. He is not saying that suffering is not real. Suffering is real. The pain is real that we suffer. The evil is evil. He's not saying that evil is good. And we go through these difficult seasons of life when it's dark and confusing and there's much pain. He's not saying we should try to get around it or ignore it. But I believe that what Paul is saying here in this text, he's saying if we can have this big picture firmly in our minds, this big picture of what God has done through Jesus and the certainty of our hope of glory, then from that perspective, I can look at the difficult circumstances, the confusing, awful circumstances sometimes of our lives from a different perspective and realize first that it will never separate me from God. Whatever is going on will never separate me from God. It will never reduce God's love for me. And what Paul wants to tell us here, it will actually develop my character if I allow it to. And so Paul uses these words These words remind me of other places in Scripture that talk about suffering, suffering as refining. And so we have this picture of gold being refined in the fire. What happens when gold goes through fire? Stuff gets burned off and the gold becomes more pure. Suffering produces perseverance, Paul says. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. We don't have time to go into the meanings of those words. They're pretty evident meanings. But please note with me that the direction that Paul is pointing with this argument here is towards hope. The suffering that we go through, part of its purpose is to build hope in us. To help us realize, look again at the big picture, the absolute certainty of what God has done and is doing to accomplish His work of salvation, to make us right with Him. Then we can look back at the things that are going on and say, God, would You teach me, keep teaching me about who You are. Help me build perseverance, help me build character, and help my hope to grow stronger and stronger and stronger. I do not speak these words lightly to you today. As I mentioned before, I'm just aware of so many people in our community that are going through very difficult circumstances. With all my heart, I pray that you and I together can learn the reality of Paul's argument for our daily experience. May we become so convinced and so sure of the living reality of God's saving work in our lives, the hope of glory that is unshakable, so that we may be able to face whatever negative, confusing circumstances in our lives that we have, and to hold them in this perspective, and to put them in this larger picture. May we have grace to do that together. And may we help each other as we walk this journey together. Well, Paul goes on to talk more about this hope in verse 5. He says this hope is really unlike other hope. This is a hope that does not put us to shame. If I hope for something and it doesn't happen, I'm disappointed. This is the kind of hope that's not like that. This hope does not put us to shame. It's a certain hope. How is it shown? God's love has been poured out into our hearts. This is quite an amazing metaphor. The heart, in the English language at least, is a metaphor for what? It's kind of the center of who we are, right? It's kind of how we use that word. It's an amazing picture that Paul uses here. We imagine our hearts, what's going on in our hearts right now. If we're honest with ourselves, what are the mixed emotions and feelings going on right now? And what is God doing? What God is busy doing is pouring His love. Right? Pouring His love in there. That's what He's doing. That's what He did through Jesus. That's what He's doing in an ongoing way. And Paul says here, the Holy Spirit has been given to us. This is amazing truth of Scripture, that God comes to live in us when we believe in Him. So not only is the veil torn, we can enter the presence of God, but the presence of God comes to live with us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 gives us this idea, the Holy Spirit is given to us as a guarantee of what is to come, a guarantee of the fact that this glory is coming, that God is working His plan of salvation towards its final end in the new heavens and the new earth. But how, we ask the question, how is God's love poured out? In verses 6 to 8, we see how exactly God's love was poured out. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died. And so Jesus' death on the cross, we can't overemphasize the centrality of it, the foundational nature of it. Jesus died at just the right time. What does Paul mean by just the right time? I believe what Paul is arguing here is what he argues in other places. He's looking at the big picture of history. And as we look at the story of the Bible, of creation and the fall, and then God beginning to build His plan of salvation even from Abraham forward, from the garden forward, we see that it was God's plan for Jesus to come exactly when He did, in the fullness of time, at just the right time. Galatians chapter 4 says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." God sent Jesus into the world just at the right time. And what was that time? When we were still ungodly. Verse 8, look what it says. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. How? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is grace, my friends. We don't deserve this. This is God's gift. We had nothing to do with earning it. And also nothing can take it away from us. We receive it as a gift. Paul is building confidence in our faith. He wants us to know this is something you can truly, truly, truly believe in. It's a foundation for your life. Verses 9 to 11, he talks about how there's also a certain future. Since we have been now justified by His blood. It's interesting to notice in the course of the argument here that this phrase at the top in black from verse 1 is almost the same as this one in verse 9. He's coming back. He's talked about the death of Jesus. And since now we have been had this restored relationship, it is through the death of Jesus that this happens. It's by His blood. Then he uses this phrase, how much more, two times in these next couple of verses here. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? If we were saved while we were still in our sins by Jesus' death, how much more will we be saved from what's coming in the future? Earlier on, Paul talked about this day of God's wrath in chapter 2. There's many places in the Bible that point forward still to a day when God will come and His wrath will be poured out on sin and evil. He will wipe away evil forever. That day is coming. But what Paul is saying here, that we are saved from that day by believing in Jesus, right? This is the good news that is for everyone. This is the heart and soul of the gospel. So how much more should we be saved from God's wrath? But he also says then, also in verse 10, if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been restored in relationship with God, how much more shall we be saved through His life? I believe this is Jesus, this is Paul talking about the resurrection life. That God raised Him from the dead. Jesus lives now forever. And He's going to come back one day. But this idea that we are no longer enemies. We were enemies. But by believing in Jesus, we become what? We become friends. We have peace with God. We've been reconciled. Therefore, we have every reason to boast. Therefore, we boast, Paul says, and we celebrate, we rejoice in who? In God. Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received this reconciliation. Last week, when we were celebrating Easter together, we noticed that our faith is not in the miracle of Easter. Our faith is in God, who has the power to do what He promised. Paul is saying a similar thing here, that our boasting is not so much in the benefits. Our boasting is in God, who has done this amazing work through Jesus to give us life, to give us peace, to give us hope, to give us grace, to give us access. And so we boast in God, who has the power to do all of these things and to give us this amazing gift of salvation through Jesus. So we remind ourselves as we look back over these 11 verses, three times this word boasting is used. First in verse 2, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. It's this certain future that has been purchased for us by Jesus. We receive it by believing. And it's certain. Paul is building our confidence in that. But we also, in verse 3, we also boast in our sufferings. And it's not some sort of weird thing where we're thankful because it's bad. But we're putting it in this bigger perspective and realizing that the sufferings are playing a role in our lives. I might not see it now, but sufferings are playing a role in my life. They're making me stronger. And I know that nothing can separate me from the love of Jesus. And then finally, verse 11, we also boast in God Himself. We boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received this restored relationship. It's an amazing story, folks. It really is good news. It's my prayer that as we receive these words, as we allow these words to just percolate and in our minds and sink down into our souls, that we will find courage, we will find hope, that no matter what circumstances of life may be doing right now, either very positive or very negative or somewhere in between, that somehow our faith will be stronger because we've seen Jesus today. Lord Jesus, would you come? Keep on coming. Keep our eyes open to you. Keep our ears open to you. Father, would you just help us to trust you more every day? Thank you for this beautiful description of what you have done through Jesus. I pray that you will fill us with hope. Lord, where we're struggling, help us to be honest about our struggles. Where we're questioning, help us to be honest with our questions. But we invite you, Lord, to teach us. Help to lift our eyes to the bigger picture. Help us to find hope and faith in the sure work that you have done through Jesus. And help us, Lord, in the midst of it, in the midst of life, to help each other, because that also is such an important part. We're never called to live this life on our own. So help us to help each other. Help us to encourage each other, give each other hope, challenge each other, love each other. Praise you, God. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for teaching us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.